Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. This morning is Sunday, May 13th, 2018. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And this morning, Florence will lead us in our morning prayer.
This is from Mrs. Eddy's Prayer for Country and Church on page 15 of Christian Science versus Pantheism. May our Father, Mother God, who in times past have spread for us a table in the wilderness and in the midst of our enemies, establish us in the most holy faith. Plant our feet firmly on truth, the rock of Christ, the substance of things hoped for, and fill us with the life and understanding of God and goodwill towards men. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful, thank you. And miscellaneous writings. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind, and then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Okay, our subject this morning is mortals and immortals. Golden text, Romans. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today we're going to talk about getting this real sense of who we are as immortals, not two of us, but one. And Mrs. Eddy is very explicit in this lesson, especially in the course in Science and Health, about what to do and how to do it. We'll start first with the watching point, Linda.
All right, there was watch number 395. Watch lest you accept the suggestion that God has withdrawn himself and left you to work out your own salvation. Has the mother hen deserted her young when they, in the darkness of the eggs, believe that she has? She is close at hand, tenderly watching over each egg, protecting it and keeping it warm. The mother hen never helps her chickens to hatch. When a farmer attempts to help one to do so, it never survives. This seems to point to a law concerning mortals, that they must pack open their shells with Christian Science as part of the development needed by spiritual sense. We are told that it requires 10,000 pecks or more for a chicken to break through its shell and hatch. Every effort we make to break through the shell of materiality should be recognized as necessary and efficacious. At the same time, we should feel God's precious presence watching over our feeble efforts, which persistence will surely crown with success.
Thank you. What a beautiful picture that presents. I thought beautiful, too, today on this so-called Mother's Day. Certainly, it's good, any of us who have human mothers, to honor them as God directs you to, but also to know for ourselves and for the world that our real Father, Mother, God is God. That's a beautiful picture of God watching over. There are many examples of God being compared to birds, brood oris with thy sheltering wing, other ways. Anyone want to comment on that watching point?
Well, as always, Gilbert Carpenter uses such good analogies, but I love that he does that all the time. And also, just the fact that we have those 10,000 plus pets to get through the shell, we don't need somebody putting a blanket around it or anything else. We got enough work to do.
Right. Thank you very much. Anybody else?
To me, even if it's a tiny little prick of the truth, if I can see the truth, it's clear, you know. So once you remove one little piece of materiality from your vision, it's a clear view, and it really makes you want to work harder, you know.
Yes, thank you. Yes, and God is right with us. Sometimes we do feel alone or, you know, where is he? But remember, he's right there with us. We are developing our spiritual muscles as we work these problems out. And we will find ourselves much farther along the path when we do this.
I like it, too, because it brings to mind that you can't peck open the shells of anyone else, of your children, for example. So, you know, you have to leave them to God, and they're going to figure it out and peck themselves.
Thank you very much. A very important point. Yes, you can't do it for your children or anyone else.
And if you try, it weakens them, doesn't it? Like
yes.
Those chicks who have it done for them don't survive.
Yes.
But at the same time, I think that the thought that if we do our own pecking and pulling away of this filth or whatever it might be, the eventual result is for everyone. As we
right.
know our own, yes, it's an effect
right.
of the well thought.
Yes, because the life you live may be the only sermon else may ever see or hear.
And that can certainly be true of your children, so that's how you help them most, by being that example, letting them see you peck your shell.
Yeah, no, our example is far, far more powerful than our words.
Okay, well, before we get into science and health, in the on the forum, Parthen's wrote, and I was taken with this too from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And in the forum, he goes into the trial. First, he says, giving voice to God's word means not simply spending time with it during my private time of prayer, then forgetting about it until the next private prayer session. It means keeping the word alive within me, letting it speak to me throughout the day as much as practically possible. And I've told you, I've always loved Tom from New York's example. I don't know if he wants to say it or if he wants me to say it. But he would say, he would start in the morning reading his lesson, and then he would get up and begin worrying. It was just such a funny illustration, but funny because I can laugh at myself. I've done that myself. We study the lesson. We take these truths in to work and use them during the day. And if we don't, well, that's foolish. And
no, I think sometimes that is Tom. So a lot of this has to do with the Boston organization in trying to make its members like sheep. They didn't want people to be independent, strong, you know, capable, to take care of themselves, confident, you know. They didn't want that. So Christian Scientists, I think, tend to be on the meek side because of that. The veil is being pulled over and by the Boston org, and that's kind of, I think, where I was, you know?
Well, thank God you're not
yep.
anymore.
And it is right to rebel against that, isn't it?
Because
that is not Christian Science.
Well, it just doesn't work.
Yeah, and how are we being the witnesses that we're supposed to be? What we're learning is just, you know, either for ourselves or just when we come in our corners and do our prayer. We lived everywhere we go.
Yep.
And this is the practice, and this is putting off the old man for the new, putting off this false sense of mortality, which has really never touched man, but in belief it seems to. But we have to work on it moment by moment and correct our thought. And so then I love what Parthens wrote, because in the allegory, the trial, it is noticeable that the patient at first is not giving voice to God's word at all. In fact, he is using the opposite, allowing himself to give voice to the words of his accuser. Instead of using the sword of spirit, the word, to silence his accusers, they multiply. The patient, without objection, usually invites them to take the floor and completely dominate the courtroom proceedings. Throughout this time of toxic self-talk, the word is given no voice whatsoever, and predictably the patient's suffering increases until the voice of the death sentence croaks triumphantly at last in the wordless courtroom. For me, the wisdom of this lesson cries out, how much trouble could this patient have avoided had he simply disciplined himself to give voice to the word of God during his time of trial? And then later he says, this awareness, this abiding consciousness of the word, not only drives off error, but it attracts and multiplies angels' thoughts around him, which will also minister to me as they ministered to Jesus, preparing him for the next level of service. He goes on to talk about Jesus' trial with Satan tempting him. So this is where we have to be ready with the word. I mean, he makes it sound amusing. He gives them the whole courtroom. And how I've seen it, how I've seen myself do this, and how I've seen others do it. They just give it the whole platform. Go ahead, bring it on, baby. Tell me how awful I am, how sick I feel, how miserable I've been. I don't have any friends, yada, yada, yada. Just keep talking away, buddy. I mean, think about how foolish we must look. You give it the whole courtroom, and you don't even make a squeak to protest.
So did you go there to actually win anything? No.
We know, you know what a lawyer must do in order to win the case. They are aggressive, aren't they? They are on the offensive. They have it all planned out. So this brings me to something else. Slight diversion, but a story I'm going to tell that goes along with this. I saw it this week. It was on television, but it was interesting to me. And what I am showing you, just as this case shows the law working, the word working to silence the voice of error, this is a military battle. It's a story of the Battle of Vicksburg, Mississippi. Was during the Civil War. Vicksburg was on the river. It was considered quite a fortified city, the center of the Southern gentility and in the plantations, I'm sure slavery, absolutely slavery. They considered themselves very well fortified. Someone had written a diary during that time in the city of Vicksburg who, you know, said that they were told over and over, don't worry, dear, nothing's ever going to happen to you. You know, we're just one tough city. The North will never invade us. That's what they were told. Okay, so that's the setting. Then along comes Grant, Ulysses S. Grant, Northern general. His battle plan was so interesting to me. When I watched the show, they didn't realize what they were telling me because I was taking notes. But anyway, first Grant decides without a shadow of doubt in his mind that this is wrong. It's evil, slavery. He was married to a woman whose family were slave owners from Missouri, and he adored his wife. His wife, of course, wasn't one, but it could have been a little dicey there for him, you know, to have in-laws that didn't agree with this. But But he didn't care. He knew clearly in his mind it was totally wrong. And so the next thing he knew was that it had to be destroyed. He didn't say placated, compromised, you know, here, there, a little bit. Destroyed in his head. Going to destroy it. So, the next thing, because it is on the Mississippi, and because it was so well fortified, it truly was very difficult to get to and to attack. So, it didn't say this, but I'm saying this. He turned to God. He probably did. He just didn't say it in what I was watching. And asked for wisdom as to how to do it. He prayed. He got on his knees as to what he should do. And they said a brilliant idea came to him, totally brilliant, that no one had ever thought of, because they thought that this place was impenetrable. So he follows his plan. I can't describe it to you, but part of it was going down the Mississippi, attacking from various sides, and he achieved his goal. He had them surrounded. Everyone was shocked by that. So then comes the fight, because they had a lot of soldiers, a lot of guns, a lot of whatever else they had in those days. But again, he was out for the finish, and they hit hard, he hit harder. Now here again, this is where the word of God comes in. The word of God, that you know it's all powerful, that the enemy is nothing. It might seem big. Vicksburg seemed to have a stronghold, you see, a stronghold. This is where the air has just been having a hay time, great, in control of it all. And some of us have had era in our thought that has a stronghold that seems to just take us and do whatever it wants, and we feel that we have no control over it. So we get out, we surround it. We decide we're going to destroy it first. We decide it's an enemy. We're going to destroy it. We ask God's wisdom for it. Then we figure out a battle plan. We surround it, and then we start bombarding it with the word of truth. We don't let it get in a word in edgewise, unlike the courtroom scene where they said, come on, let's hear what you have to say. You shut it up. So they did that for a while, Grant's troops, but they still hadn't conquered them. They were greatly... yes, weakened. So his next plan was, he lays open siege, which means he starves them. When air comes to you for life, you give it the only life it has, Mrs. Eddy says. You have to starve the enemy. You cannot let it eat you. You have to shut it up entirely. This is the prayer and the fasting. We're bombarding it with the word, and then we absolutely refuse to listen to it. It has nothing good to say to you. Don't let it creep in. Oh, yeah, you really are a lousy person. You made that stupid mistake last week. You know, that's true, so listen to me. You shut it up. You starve it. And they say all of these rich, fine Southerners in Vicksburg were on their knees. They wouldn't give in. If they had given in, it would have been something, but they were going to fight it out. So they suffered the consequence of it. And then unconditional surrender. Total victory. No incy-mincy stuff. Total victory, unconditional surrender. That's how you have to be with the enemy in your thoughts. It's not a reality, and people will say, oh, because I've heard people say this, well, you're making a reality of it. Well, when it's there fighting you, you can't just say, again, let it have the courtroom. You prove it's unreality. And that's what Grant did. And then, of course, you give your unconditional surrender to God. The whole process is unconditional surrender to God and obedience to him. So he won that battle. And it was a tough one. And do you think people liked him? Do you think he was Mr. Popularity?
No?
Not in the South. Not in the South. They probably still talk about it. Anyway, it went on to say, when Lincoln found out, give me Grant. I want Grants. I want people who see the enemy and will destroy the enemy. He saw the value of that state of thought. It's too bad it has to come to those things, but you have to understand that we've been taught over and over and over here that we are in a warfare. And I've never studied military or battles or had no interest in it, but occasionally I come upon something, and the reason I like it is because it teaches me the mental warfare that goes on and how we have to be totally tough. And of course, Grant went on, and he ended up winning the war for the North, thank God.
Putting an end to slavery in this country.
Was it easy? And he would be the first to say it. And I speak about him now. I've talked to you about other of our people and our history in the United States because, well, he's another one. He's become my friend, John Adams, now Grant. He was often told, you know, that he drank. And he did, I guess. Think of how tough what he did was, and there would be times he would have maybe a binge where he would drink for a couple of days, but he said never when he was on the battlefield, and he always was clear-headed, and he got the job done. And Lincoln even said, find out what liquor he drinks and give it to all my generals so they act like him. So, anyway, we can always find something wrong with somebody, but he accomplished his purpose, and it was a mighty story, a mighty battle. And we must be willing to wage that kind of battle against the demons that would try to talk to us. And in so doing, defeat them and prove their unreality.
Thank you. Thank you very
much
for that.
Thank you.
Thinking about the drinking, I find it fascinating. Like, everybody has the battles that they're going through. But then, you know, we'll draw the line for somebody else. So that's not a good battle you're doing. That's bad. That drinking is bad. Never mind what nonsense I'm doing.
Well, that's true. And I mean, here he was accomplishing the job, and yet everyone was throwing stones at that part.
Well, there were those who were jealous of the success that Grant was having. And they complained to Lincoln, well, you know, he's a drunkard. Well, Lincoln's response to that was, well, I want to know what he drinks because I want to give it to all my generals.
They became
good friends.
Mm-hmm. And again, was not an easy task. It wasn't easy to take that line. But if he hadn't been that tough, who knows what might have happened? And so it is for us. We have to have this toughness within us. You don't sit and chit-chat with it. And he could have, you know, there are many reasons. Oh, I don't want to be so hard. And, you know, I don't know these people. Probably a lot of these people are really nice people. Sometimes you'll say that about your thinking. Well, that thought's not that bad. I can think that for a little while, or I can think that for a week, or I can think that for a month. It won't hurt me. I had to learn this because I was eaten alive day after day, week after week, month after month, because I had this nice attitude. I wouldn't take a declare war attitude. I must destroy the enemy attitude. Unconditional surrender attitude. Starve it attitude. Okay. Anything else? So I thank Carthen for his and all of you who wrote on the forum. I'm not sure we'll get to all of them, but now, well, maybe I'll ask Jeremy about his mystery.
Well, yeah, in 1 Corinthians it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I was just thinking about that mystery, you know, and remembering when I went to Christian Sitterthiv when I was young, and there were these different things that they believed that contradicted themselves, you know, like the feeling that Jesus died to take away our sins, but that at the same time we're perpetually a sinner. And those things together, along with other things that contradicted all of that too, just led me to think over time that this is just not logical, and I just couldn't keep following it. I know that's part of the reason I sort of tended towards atheism for a while. So certainly to come here and to learn better has been just a wonderful thing. But I was thinking also beyond this, the quote we had in yesterday's Bible study talked about the spiritual understanding of the Bible's promises, and all they had was the material understanding of what the Bible was saying, and I guess they were doing their best with it, but the material is not going to get you there.
Thank you. That's why we thank dear Mrs. Eddy. Yeah, and if you have any mysteries, you know, ask God. You can certainly ask any of us. But don't go around with things you don't understand. At the same time, we're not expected to understand all of it. It's gradual, progressive. You don't understand all of calculus one sitting.
Mrs. Eddy refers to, the truth, spirituality, as a mystery to the human mind, because it can't understand godliness.
Thank you. And Linda, about overcoming, I saw at least twice Jesus overcame death and the grave instead of yielding to them, and he was the way, and then death must be overcome, not submitted to, before immortality appears. So now we're getting in ways to see our immortality. So, Linda?
I took the definition from Webster's 1820, and it means to conquer, vanquish, to subdue, as to overcome enemies in battle, to surmount, to get the better of, as to overcome difficulties or obstacles. And then I love where Mrs. Eddy wrote, quote, "The glory of human life is in overcoming sickness, sin, and death," end quote. And it just was meaningful. The idea of overcome to me was, I think I was just thinking it was like some big thing that was just going to happen in one big time. And I realized it's just moment by moment, day by day, footsteps. And very satisfying, actually, to be able to do that. It's like the child who pooches and then crawls and pulls up and walks. He doesn't just do it all at once. And it builds the skill for the next step. And so I'm very grateful to have come here, and these classes are a huge part of this.
Well, it's encouraging, too, isn't it, that you don't have to walk on the water.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus already did that for us to show that it was possible. All we have to do is meet what comes to us each day and, you know, and express the love of God, express the truth that we do know each day with whatever comes to us. And don't get discouraged if the pictures seem to come back, or if the errors seem to be so real or formidable.
Your eggshell feels dark.
Yeah, or if you haven't packed very much and, the eggshell is still there, right? Just keep on packing, trusting God.
Because the weapon you are working with is mightier than all, God.
Yes.
Yeah.
So this is what we have to do every day you're overcoming death when you meet these things with the truth, so that you, when your time comes, you walk out But if you don't, and you bow down to it and fall over with it, well, it just gives you more work to do. It's like procrastinating. Why not do it now rather than wait? Do it now. God has made you capable of it, Mrs. Eddy says.
And if it seems like a mystery at times, well, it's only a mystery to the mortal mind. So go into my thinking and ask myself, what mortal beliefs am I clinging to? And ask God to show me. And eventually, you will see it. It always happens. Eventually, truth reaches you.
It has to, because God is all-powerful. He is all in all. And what we seem to be as our enemies are the illusions, the inversions of the truth. So.
And when they force us onto our knees and force us to open the door a little bit farther, open to God, our enemies turn out to be our best friends.
Right. Because you will have dropped off mortality for the immortality. You will have grown higher in the scale of being. So, Carol, you read in Citation 4 in Science and Health, please read the last sentence, starting with the real man.
The real man, being linked by science to his maker, mortals need only turn from sin and lose sight of mortal selfhood to find Christ, the real man and his relation to God, and to recognize the divine sonship.
I love that. So do you realize that you are the real man, or do you think you're some phony man? You are the real man, and if you're the real man, what does that mean? What does she say there?
At one with God.
Yeah.
Yeah, you have a divine sonship. You have a divine purpose. You have a divine role to play.
And you're linked. What does it mean to be linked?
Attached together.
Attached? Right.
Connected. Yeah, your father hath not left you alone.
You are linked.
Not separated.
No. Like, you take a dog for a walk and he's on the chain. You can't get away from God. You're linked to him. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And then she says, you need only to turn from sin and lose sight of mortal selfhood. So during the day when you're presented with sinful pictures or a mortal sense of self, what are you to do?
Turn.
Yeah, turn away from it. Face the light, as Peter's song says. A beautiful song. Face the light. Turn from that picture. Don't dwell on it. Don't invite him into the courtroom to pounce on you.
That's what Daniel did in the lion's den, and look how he was protected.
Absolutely. And then as you do that, you're finding Christ, you're finding your true selfhood, your relations to God, and then, as we talked about, your divine sonship. So that's a simple sentence she's giving us that tells you, turning from your mortality, your beliefs, and finding the truth about yourself. But again, you have to do it. As Parthen says, you can't just read about it in the morning and then invite devil and all his friends into the courtroom to beat you up. Okay. Then, let's see. Lillian, can you read? It's citation 5 in Science and Health, but the paragraph that starts with the manifestations of God.
The manifestations of God through mortals is as light passing through the window pane. The light and the glass never mingle, but as matter, the glass is less opaque than the wall. The mortal mind through which truth appears most vividly is that one which has lost much materiality, much error, in order to become a better transparency for truth. Then, like a cloud melting into thin vapor, it no longer hides the sun.
Thank you. So, what does this mean to you?
To me, it made me appreciate the people that are expressing God in your life, because that really understand, that are really close and walking with God, because you realize it's not a personal thing, but the work that they did to lose the materiality. So to me, it's a thing to really honor and respect, but also encouraging for yourself, that, and to understand what's going on so you don't personalize it either.
Thank you.
Good. Anything else?
This is Michael.
Hi, Michael.
Hi. This reminds me of another one of her quotes, but basically what I have gotten out of that is that we're either vehicles for good, or it can be vehicles for evil, depending on what we're thinking and what's in our consciousness, and the extent that we're more on the right side, we are letting that come through us more, the good. You know, she says the good, you know, the true. And if we're on the other side, we become channels for error. And so the scale is to go, obviously, to the spiritual side and away from the materiality. And as you lose error, you gain truth, and that affects everything else.
Thank you. And really, really, we can only be channels for God and love. That's the only power we have. But in belief, the Adam dream, it would seem the otherwise, but with all this other stuff going on, it's always good to bring it back to the positive. Make channels for the streams of love. Him.
So it comes down to, what is it that you treasure, doesn't it? Do you treasure the things of God? Do you treasure the truth? Do you treasure love? The things of spirit? If you do, then God will be able to work through you. You'll accomplish a great deal. But if you treasure materiality, if you treasure your job, your car, your clothes, your body, if you treasure or your boat or your horses, if you treasure the things, material things, you won't be able to see God. You won't be able to feel God, and you won't be able to accomplish what God would like to work through you. You won't be a clear transparency for the things of God. And so you actually won't be of much use to anybody on this earth if that is what you treasure. That's what I think this paragraph says.
And we've talked about at the end of every day, what are you to do?
that slate.
Count your blessings, yes. Clean your slate.
Clean your slate.
Keep that glass shining brightly. Don't go to bed with resentments, fears, hatreds. And in the on our carousel this week, there's a beautiful article by Kimball called Fearlessly Meet the Claim. And Carrie will read this paragraph, which goes with this in Science and Health.
It says, wash your mentality before you wash your hands. Is there any resentment or hate in your heart? Stay at home, pull down the blinds, don't wash your hands until you have cast it out. Know that evil suggestions coming to your consciousness can gain no momentum there, nor can they gain force or power when met by Christ, who casts out devils. Hate brings death. Love is life sustained.
Here again, keeping your immortality, if you are hating and all of the things that Michael was talking about, you're going to just gum up the work, so to speak. And your immortality can't shine forth. You'll just become a weary mortal in the Adam dream. And that's not a lot of fun. So keep your slate clean. Let God shine through you to accomplish his good purpose. And then, Jeremy, you can read number 6, please.
Progress is born of experience. It is the ripening of mortal man, through which the mortal is dropped for the immortal. Either here or hereafter, suffering or science must destroy all illusions regarding life and mind, and regenerate material sense and self. The old man with his deeds must be put off. Nothing sensual or sinful is immortal. The death of a false material sense and of sin, not the death of organic matter, is what reveals man and life, harmonious, real, and eternal.
Thank you. I love that because, you know, we're always thinking about the dead bodies, you know. It's not about the dead bodies. The death of false material sense and of sin, not the death of organic matter. So this is what we're working on. We should be thinking of our bodies as dying and dusty and all that stuff. To get rid of the concept of it.
It reminds me, I think it was McNeil Young talked about we don't need to die out of this life, we need to live out of it.
Thank you, that's beautiful. We don't need to die out of this life, we need to live out of it. So let our life be more lively, more happy, more productive. Everything getting better.
Thank you for saying the phony man earlier. I know I'll be thinking of that now. Don't be the phony man.
And what does the word regenerate mean?
Give life.
Yeah.
To it, to restore it to its original condition.
And one of the definitions, to implant holy affections in the heart. To implant holy affections in the heart. You think you have heart problems? Well, why don't you try implanting holy affections in your heart? Your heart beats for God. Your heart, all your organs are totally reflections of God. So think about this. And this is about really what we've been talking about, implanting holy affections. Not having a material sense of life. It was what Gary was listing, all the things. Do all the material things in your life mean more to you than God? And than the attitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, living the Christ-like life? That's implanting holy affections in the heart. so that that's first and foremost in your heart. And if it's that, you're going to have a heart that certainly does beat for God and won't give you any trouble. Anyone else? Okay, Sharon, you read 7.
Life is eternal. We should find this out and begin the demonstration thereof. Life and goodness are immortal. Let us then shape our views of existence into holiness, freshness, and continuity, rather than into age and blight.
It was loveliness, freshness, and continuity.
Oh, God.
So, well, and is that what you're shaping your life in? Is that what you're thinking about?
Yes.
Good. Thank you, Lawrence. Please, Lawrence
right
is there.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, we should find this out. We should discover it for ourselves. Even though we may doubt it at times, and I know, I do. I'm still working at discovering that life is eternal. But I'm seeing evidence of it, bits and pieces of evidence of it in my life. And that helps me to shape my views of life into loveliness and freshness and continuity. And I'm very grateful for every evidence that helps me to demonstrate this fact.
Yeah, it's a different model now. It's a different model now. I'm looking at.
And
yeah, and it's a model that you have through faith and understanding, rather than through hope and fear.
Yeah. Thank you. That's beautiful.
And that is the dominion that God promises us.
So, and this is why we start our day prayerfully with our lesson and daily duties and other things you pray with, but then it's also why you live it throughout the day. All the things we've talked about. Look for loveliness, freshness, continuity. And know it's the death of false material sense, not the death of organic matter. It's death to all the negative suggestions. All of these things. And then overcoming to all the beliefs of death, not submitting to them. Give up the belief and admit the immortal facts of being. These are all things, this is Eddie is saying in this lesson. And as we do this, we are proving day by day our immortality, because that's what we are, the real man. And yesterday I mentioned something that Mrs. Eddy said, and I just turned to it, where she says, have no conception of yourself prior to your entry in Christian Science. That is the hour of your birth. You must be born again. And then we'll have Gary end with the new birth from Miscellaneous Writings by Mary Baker Eddy.
The new birth is not a work of a moment. It begins with moments and goes on with years. Moments of surrender to God, of childlike trust, and joyful adoption of good. Moments of self-abnegation, self-consecration, heaven-born hope, and spiritual love. Now, dear reader, pause for a moment with me, earnestly to contemplate this newborn spiritual altitude, for this statement demands demonstration. Here you stand face to face with the laws of infinite spirit, and behold, for the first time, the irresistible conflict between the flesh and spirit. You stand before the awful detonations of Sinai. You hear and record the thunderings of the spiritual law of life, as opposed to the material law of death, the spiritual law of love, as opposed to the material sense of love, the law of omnipotent harmony and good, as opposed to any supposititious law of sin, sickness, or death. And before the flames have died away on this mount of revelation, like the patriarch of old, you take off your shoes, lay aside your material appendages, human opinions, and doctrines, give up your more material religion with its rites and ceremonies, put off your materia medica and hygiene as worse than useless, to sit at the feet of Jesus.
I always love to think of that when we're here, but that's what we're doing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, getting his instruction, so we can go forth better than before. So thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.